All the youth, feel free to go ahead and head upstairs. Is that a little better? I don't want to blow any eardrums out today. So it's a wonderful reassurance when I hear the devotion come up and he's talking about recognizing the opportunity, but not only how the nurse had recognized the opportunity, but she chose to take an action, and in that, laying down the salvation plan through Jesus Christ. Today being Palm Sunday, it's a day of celebration. It's a day and a time of preparation for Easter, and recognition of the sacrifice, which is the crucifixion, is that the closing stamp that had brought everything to completion, all of the prophecies about Jesus to come and the King to come and our Messiah and our salvation comes to fruition on the cross. And so even though we celebrate at that point, there was also a great time of mourning because the Father had to turn his head and look away from his Son. And there was a lot of things that happened there. Now that being said, today I don't have any stilts today. I don't have any awesomely drawn cool visual aids for you guys to be looking at today. I may have some fruit for him. He's going to help me out today. Today is quite simply going to be you, myself, the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the cross. I'm going to keep it very simple today. So if you will, before we dive in, please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you, humble servants, friends and children of the Most High King, grateful for the sacrifice that you loved us as your children so much that you were willing to send and sacrifice your only begotten Son. We pray that we glorify all the things that point to the cross and that further your kingdom and to be lights in the world. And it's in and through your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to give a little reference. Earlier on in Jesus' life, in the youth, there's a scenario in the Gospels that talks about how Mary and Joseph had lost Jesus. There was a great deal of concern. They were running around frantically. They had lost a son. And when they found them, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and pull up the Luke 2, 49 and 50. When Jesus was found, she asked, "Where were you? Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So I'm going to put that into perspective and focus. During this time is when they had come to the temple for Passover. Passover, at that point, was for a time of sacrifice, for a time of gathering, and the people would gather in the temple as they did during the Sabbath. But during the time of Passover, there would be a great amount of people who would come to the temple. There would be readings of the Holy Scripture. There would be great in-length discussions of the Scripture and their meanings. Now, remember back then, there were not cars, subways, trains, planes, any of those things. So many had traveled great distances, and it was normally not a thing to show up on Easter morning as we may have families show up today. It was a matter of they may show up a week early, 10 days early, 2 weeks early. But all this time, it was for the celebration of the Passover, and much of the time would be spent in the temple, in fellowship and congregation with other believers, and those who were reading the Scripture would be offering the scripture, and many would ask questions and discuss and argue it in many cases, and then they would come back the next day and so on and so on. So today's not going to be any different for us. I'm going to try and focus on but one-ish block of scripture. I want to offer today a couple perspectives and maybe send you away with a couple questions for you to take with you today. But before I do, I have a whole bunch of palms over here. I'm going to ask if I can get four or five volunteers to help me. I want to pass one out to everybody. I have enough for almost everybody here to take two. So if you would like to take two, this will make sense later. Please absolutely ask for two. I would have passed these out to all of you when you come in the door, but it normally ends up being in a sword fight. The adults lose, the kids are bragging, and then we have this go on throughout the service. So I thought I would just wait until service. So please feel free to take one. If you would like to take a second one, or you think your child is going to sword fight you on the way home, please do absolutely take that second one, and I will give them a moment to pass these out. Thank you, Miss Julie, for going to the effort and the trouble to go find them during this season. I appreciate that. So while they're passing them out, Mr. Brody, if I could go ahead and get you to pull up Mark 11, 1 through 11, we'll get that on the screen. Now, what is recognized as the triumphal entry is actually brought up in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. Now, as we all may or may not know, each of the Gospels were written in different perspectives to bring about different things. Subtle differences. In John 12, there's a mentioning of the branches being thrown down. If you were to read the Luke 19 account, it talks about the coats, the personal effects of people being laid down in front of Jesus before, as he was making his entrance. And in Matthew 21:3, it mentions the prophecy in regards to how the king would enter on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And so I am actually going to read, I'm going to try and read slow today. I have a thing with reading fast, so please bear with me. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people were standing there, and they asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. And from there on, he looked in, but since he was already late, he went on to Bethany there with the 12. If you was to continue reading, shortly after this is when he goes into the temple and he's flipping the tables. And he's talking about the den of thieves and the robbers and how they had disgraced his father's temple. But I'm gonna stop right there. As I mentioned, all four Gospels put a slightly different emphasis on certain things that come about of the triumphal entry. But if you look in each one of those, the same things were happening as Jesus was nearing this point of entry. There was teachings, there was parables, there was miracles being worked. Jesus was continuing to do the work of his Father. Now, at this point in time, we see that there were crowds, not just his disciples. So there were crowds of people gathered, throwing coats down, personal effects, whatever they had to lay down before their king. For lack of better words, in today's terminology, Jesus was officially at superstar status. If there was a thing back in the day, Jesus was there. Enough people had heard and unfortunately had to see to believe, but they had seen and they believed and they were following the Messiah. I had mentioned they had all gave a different perspective. In Matthew 21:3, if you'll pull that up real quick, there's a quick mention in Matthew about the prophecy. And the prophecy says, if anyone says to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away, I may have given you the wrong one. It mentions that Jesus mentions that it must be so to fulfill the prophecy. Now, there were hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that had to come to fruition in order for Jesus Christ to be validated as the one true Son of God. And this is no exception to one of those. Jesus had to be on the foal, a colt of a donkey that had never been ridden as he made his entry into the city. Now, in that time, the people of great importance, the kings, the queens, anybody a special honor, if we was to think back, we would think of those people as riding the white horses and the big ambiance. They may have guards and trumpets and drums to announce their entry. After all that fanfare for somebody important to be entering into a city or entering into the castle walls, even the most humble of kings would stumble and struggle to not be pompously arrogant just a little when they entered their city and they was greeted and they was welcome elsewhere when they would enter another city. But in this example, we see that Jesus was not. He did not seek to come in, and there's a meaning there, because he was not coming in for his own glory. Everything Jesus sought to do, he sought to do for the glory of his Father. Jesus mentioned that he would be brought into glory, but that was only going to be after his sacrifice. So, what Jesus did was express humility. He didn't stop teaching. He didn't stop healing. He did what he was sent to do all the way to the cross, even offering forgiveness to forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, as he is going to the cross to make the final sacrifice. So much so that everything he did, he wanted to be pointed to the glory of his Father. In one of his final prayers, Jesus mentions, Lord, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Now, if we are to run the good race, as Paul said, number one, let every action glorify God. Let every action, everything that you do to the best of your effort, let it point to the cross. I would implore you to do these things in humble adoration for all that God has trusted us to do. And understand that you as well will be asked to do great things for the kingdom of God. Not simple, not moderate, but great things. When I hear the devotion this morning when a hospice nurse, whether legally allowed or not, offered the salvation plan of Jesus Christ in a sacrifice to somebody who may or may not have ever heard of it before. That 2-minute gesture is a great thing for the kingdom of Christ. That is stepping out and taking an action for the furthering of the kingdom here on earth. Now, we read about the coats and the branches, and they were laid before Jesus, all praising his name. We have to remember that we serve the one God who sent his son for us. Now, Jesus did not fit the look at me mold, as we would consider a person of great stature, great importance, who held a high position, who is the king. If I was to say, walk in the door walks Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our salvation plan, the reason that we have to be able to be cleansed of our sins and to be one and spend one with God the Father in heaven forever. He would come in glory because he has completed his task. But when he was performing everything that he was sent to do, not look at me, not look at what I've done, not the showboat that we would expect to see in today's world. As a matter of fact, Jesus was questioned, he was tested, he was tempted, and in many cases, he was denied by the people. Yet Jesus kept his course. So I would offer that this is good for us to remember as followers of Christ, because we will be tested, we will be tempted, we will be denied acceptance by our fellow man because of who we serve and because of who we follow. I would offer to you, keep your course. Another thing that Jesus demonstrated, he kept his course. When Paul mentions running the good race, he kept his course. Whether in jail, in chains, bondage, oppression, no matter what it was, the course was kept. Of all the things that Jesus exampled for us while on earth, keeping the course is a mainstay of all of them. He did not deviate from his purpose. He did not deviate from the plan of his Father. And he did not deviate because somebody else had a problem with it. I would offer to you that staying out of our comfort zone within the world, where the world tries to get us to be within that, in that comfort place, if you're willing to step outside of that worldly comfort zone, you're in a perfect place for God to use you at that point. You're not trying to fit the structure or the norm of man, but you're leaving yourself open to be molded as clay for the purpose and for the glory of the kingdom through Jesus Christ. I would offer that you separate yourselves from the noise of the world, that you try to find a place that you can be still, whether it's the woods, the garage, your basement, your front porch, whether it's in prayer with your family, whatever your place of quiet is, take the time, take the action to separate yourself from the noise of the world and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Jesus said that he would ask his Father to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that will interpret with subtle moans and groans and communicates with us. Now, if we allow that Spirit to reside in each and every one of us, the loudest display that you can make will be your actions for the glory of God on high, whether you speak a word or not. It's what you do. saying something is easy, but what you do and how you act and how you live your daily life, how you example your faith and action, and you will hear that word action again, is your testament. Many can say, well, he says one thing, but he does another. The litmus test is not in what you say, it is in what you do. What are you willing to take physical action and do for the kingdom of God? So I would ask for all of you that you are be willing to lay down your guilt, lay down your shame, whatever that may be, lay down your feelings of unworthiness, self-doubt, and know that Luke 18:17, which I'm going to ask them to pull up, was not just written for our children, our nieces, or our nephews, but it was written for everyone in attendance here today and everyone outside of these walls, whether they're in service or not. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That mindset of understanding that we are not in an elevated place, but our Father in heaven is in that elevated place, and that we not only answer to our God, but we receive our instruction, our guidance, our purpose from the God who loved us enough to send his only begotten Son so that he could save his children. So if you ever are in doubt how to act on a daily basis, act like a child of God. You can be as grown up in the world as you want to be, but remember you're a child of God. And in that, you will be coached, you will be corrected, sometimes redirected, sometimes told no. Not always easy to accept, because as we mature in the ways of the world, being told no is not a comfortable statement. But an understanding that the greater purpose of what God has you here for, remember that the no's are for your benefit. Therefore, your furtherance, therefore, your faith walk, and what God may tell one person yes to, you may get the no, and it's okay. So, I'm going to address my third and final point today, the palm leaves. I brought them in, as I mentioned before, in all four Gospels, it mentions the laying down, and you've heard me take mention to the word action and the willingness to take it. So I'm going to explain briefly the difference, in case you did not know, the difference between a want and a decision. And I'm going to try and apply this in a biblical perspective. To want change means that we would like to see something happen with as minimal of our own personal effort as possible. To put it in a God sense, it would be like me saying, God, I really want change in this area of my life. So, God, I'm going to give it to you, and if you do something with it, yay me. Okay? That's a want. But what really just happened there is that is me saying, here's the table, God. God, there you are. Here I am. God, I really want this to change. I'm not willing to physically do anything else about it. And I'm not even willing to take the physical action. I'm not really handing it to you, Lord. I'm going to turn and I'm going to just walk away for it and hope for the best. That's what our normal want ends up being. Us not willing to take that action, to hand it to God, to say, God, let's work this out. God, talk to me. Tell me what I need to do. Help me to rebuke the things in my life that I need to rebuke. The want does not involve that. That normally involves us just walking away and say, well, God's got it. If it happens, great. If not, then it's God's will and it's not meant to be. So the decision side of that analogy, if any of the teachers here in the room will quickly affirm, a decision is a verb. Verbs require action. So yes, give it to God. Don't lay it on the table and walk away, but physically, spiritually, give it to your God. But you have, remember, you have to move as well. That's the verb part. That's the part that says you're going to be willing to not only pray on it, but listen for the response. To be willing to make a physical or literal change in your actions and thoughts. Be willing to rebuke and turn away from any of your ways that don't glorify God or point to the cross. There's going to be times when we ask God to intervene and take care of something for us, and it's going to cause us to unexpectedly have to change our course to get on the proper course. So, what I want today is I'm going to ask the praise team to start trickling up here if they would. I'm going to be closing with a song called My Father's House. And when I do, the elders are going to be up here. And I've offered all of you a palm leaf today. If you feel compelled, you may absolutely bring that palm leaf. If you have something in your life that you feel that it is time to make a change and you have decided to put in the effort and start that change, you may absolutely bring your palm. You can lay it on the kneelers. You can lay it on the steps. You can lay it and walk away. You can pray with the elders. If you feel so compelled, raise your hand. The elders will come to you. If you want to kneel and pray on the kneelers, one of us will absolutely join you and kneel with you. If need be, you can take that palm home, take it to that quiet place that I spoke about today, take that first step of action, lay it down on the table and say, God, let's talk. If that's something that you have to lay it down for, is bigger than you, and it's your family, and it's a family thing that you need to instill a change to steer the course, to take that point of action and say, let's get on the course that God has in plan for us, then absolutely, take one, take two, take them until they are all gone, and then as a family, move into your quiet place, take the opportunity to pray, to ask for guidance, and to lay it down. If you will, pray with me. Lord, we come before you today, grateful and humbled that you have sent your Son, our Messiah, to willingly sacrifice himself, to live a sinless life in the face of a sin-filled world, to be willing to do all of those things that you could save us, your children, and bring us back to you. Simply for us to have the choice to choose that sacrifice, to take action, to lay down our sins, and pick up our salvation through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you guide us and you bless us. You carry us forward as we move into this day and this time of Passover, and that we understand the importance that your Son was willing to take to completion. It's in his beautiful and holy name I offer this prayer, and the congregation says, Amen.